number 88 last week, studying 100 lessons on the subject of wisdom from this book, Living Life Wisely. Lesson number 88 involves keeping a listening ear to the Word of God. I will not reteach that lesson this morning. That's based on verse number 9 in chapter 28. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Don't forget the lesson, folks. You know, how God hears our prayers is largely determined by how we hear His Word. If we turn a very casual ear to His Word, if we turn away from His Word, from hearing it, listening with the intention of obeying, then God will not hear our prayers, okay? Will not listen to them. And so that's a very important lesson for our well-being, especially when it comes to the privilege of prayer. Verse number 13 is where we're going to take our lesson 89 from. Lesson 89 out of the 100 we'll be looking at. Verse number 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Lesson 89, living life wisely is learning how to properly handle sin in my life. How to properly handle sin in my life. Now, unfortunately, this is a lesson that applies to each and every one of us. Every one of us must deal with our own personal sin. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we can't live under the deceit of believing that we go day after day after day after day, never displeasing God, never disobeying God, never going against His will. To live under that kind of mentality is an illusion. Okay, it's a deceitful way to live. You don't deceive yourself by thinking that you never have any sin to deal with. Go for weeks and weeks on end, days on end. No. Every day we need to deal with our sin before God. The objective is to learn to deal with it wisely as opposed to foolishly. There are basically two ways to deal with sin. And they're discussed in this verse right here. I want to show you this verse, break it down, go to some other passages, and probably spend the rest of the time this morning just on this one principle here, learning how to properly handle sin in my life. The first key word in verse number 13 is the word covereth. Covereth, okay? The word means what it says, what you and I think it to mean. You don't need a Greek or Hebrew dictionary to figure out what this means. It means to cover. It means to conceal, to hide, if you will. The result of covering sin is that we will not prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Interesting word, that word prosper. The word prosper means push forward. Push forward. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to be doing in our Christian life. We're supposed to be abounding, okay? We're supposed to be growing in grace. That's what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3. But grow in grace. We're supposed to be making progress in the Christian life. We're supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ and less like the world. What impedes that progress? What is the pause button, if you will, in that process? It's my sin. That if I don't deal with it properly, if I try to cover it, if I try to hide it, if I try to conceal it, it's like pushing the pause button on the progress of my life spiritually. It's like pushing the pause button in my life when it comes to growing in grace. I can't just, you know, here it is, folks. I can't just displease God, disobey Him, or whatever you want to call it, sweep it under the rug, act like it never happened, and then pick up where I left off and make progress. That doesn't happen, okay? That may happen in business. You may be able to sweep stuff under the rug and keep going. But it does not happen that way in the Christian life, okay? We will not prosper. We will not push forward, okay? If I sweep something under the rug in my life and not deal with it properly, all right, then it's like pushing the pause button on this matter of growth and grace. That's why he says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He that covereth his sin shall not make progress. He that covereth his sin shall not push forward. He that covereth his sin doesn't deal with it properly. It's like pushing the pause button in life. Look over here at Psalm chapter 32, okay? You see David here talking about the misery that he went through when he attempted to cover his sin with Bathsheba. Now, there are two or three chapters in the book of Psalms that deal with his confession, okay? Now, you know about the situation in Samuel. That's common knowledge to everybody. He committed adultery with the woman, and then he covered it up by having her husband killed in battle, okay? making it look like he got killed just, you know, as a part of the consequences of war, when in effect he premeditated this man's death, all right, planned it. Look at what he says in Psalm 32. Did I say 34? I said Psalm 32. Verse number 3. Look at what he said. When I kept silence. Well, let's back up. Let's just look at the very first verse. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered not by his not dealing with it. Covered by the blood of Calvary. Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Blessed is that man whose transgression is forgiven. Verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now notice verse 3. When I kept silence, that's a reference to his not dealing with that sin. When I kept silence, when I didn't confess it, when I didn't bring it before God, when I tried to sweep it under the rug, okay? When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. David said, I was miserable. I was in much misery while I was trying to sweep this thing under the rug. You know, think about it, folks. To cover sin, to sweep it under the rug, is so silly when you consider that what we're literally trying to do is to hide something from the eyes of an all-seeing God, the mind of an all-knowing God, the ears of an all-hearing God. It's absolutely foolish. And I've used the illustration, I know, in church and here so many times, you know, but let's go back to that little girl who's now 26 years old and has her own child. And, you know, when she was about 2, and, you know, Daddy, let's play hide and seek. And I said, okay, one time, and Daddy has to go back to work. Went home to get a sandwich. And can I, let's play hide and seek. So I said, okay, you hide. I'll count. Put my head against the wall, you know. 1, 4, 2, 3, 4, 7, 48, 49, 50. Ready or not, here I come. Turned around. We had that little rocking chair on a pedestal rocking chair. And it had a skirt around the bottom to hide the pedestal. And here she is. She's 3 feet from me. And she has her head under the skirt and her body sticking out, you know, in plain view. And, you know, I thought, this is ridiculous, you know. And then it dawned on me what she thought was, okay, I can't see Dad. He can't see me. And then God said, yeah, about the same way in my relationship with you. Yeah, you feel like because you can't see me, I can't see you. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. It's the pride that's in all of us to think that we can literally displease God, not deal with it, sweep it under the rug, and go on. That's nonsense. Okay? That's what David is saying here. When I swept this thing under the rug, I was miserable. My bones roared. My insides, there was something wrong. Look at what else he says in verse 4 here. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Man, that's how it gets when God is trying to deal with us about a sin that we've not dealt with properly. His hand is heavy on us. Don't tell me that you might laugh, but there's no joy. You might smile, but there's no peace. That's all outward, okay? When we're living with unconfessed sin, not dealing with something, trying to skirt God, God's hand is heavy upon us. Oh, man. Look at what he says. He said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. My moisture is turned to the drought. Can you picture the drought of summer? It'll be here before you know. You always, but normally we hit that period in the summertime of four, five, six weeks without a rain. Our grass goes completely brown. It shrivels up. It exposes all the dirt. It's dry, dusty. You drive your car down the road. You get on the shoulder. It kicks up dust. You see the farmers in the field, and the dust clouds are swirling. You see those little dust devils come across the way. It's dry. Everything feels dry. It feels, until you get a good rain. David said, that's what my soul became. My soul was like the drought of summer. I was dried up and dusty during this time that I was trying to sweep this thing under the rug. That is the condition of David's soul during the time of his covering his sin. Okay? So, you know, this is why it's foolish. That's why we won't prosper. One of the reasons we won't prosper. All right? We can't push forward is because of this unconfessed sin. Now, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 28. Let's look at the next key word. Okay? That's one way to deal with sin. Is just to sweep it under the rug. One way, you know, and try to ignore it and try to just, you know, pick myself up by my bootstraps and keep roaring, keep going. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen, okay? Pause button. Dude, it's not going anywhere until you dealt with that. Then, what's the other option? Look at verse 13. But, on the other hand, as opposed to covering sin, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know what the word confess means? It means to hold out the hand. To hold out the hand. I tell you what, if you ever get the time, you know, to, you don't have to have this, but it is an added blessing to get you a good Hebrew-Greek dictionary, like a Strong's Concordance. And when you got the time, you know, you're reading and something jumps out at you, look up the Hebrew. The Hebrew word confess means to hold out the hand. Well, sure, that makes sense. That's how I ought to live with God. You know, McKenna, okay, they come to the house, you know, and we had Max for 8 days. That was a blast. But I understand why you have kids when you're 20 and not 50, you know, and that's why it's a blessing to take them home. Amen. So, you know, but the little guy started crawling while he was at our house. They missed it. You know, he had been scooting before, but he found out he could crawl. Especially when the girl showed up on Thursday afternoon, when his little girl cousin showed up on Thursday afternoon and was crawling everywhere, he kind of got the idea. Okay. You know, that ego in that man can't be outdone, you know. So he starts. But anyway, McKenna would crawl over the house, you know, and I'd see her and her mouth would be like this. And when they crawl, everything they run across goes in their mouth, right? Everything. So I said, open your mouth. What's in your mouth? What have you got in your mouth? What have you got in your mouth? Open your mouth. Let Paul say, open. You know, you've been there? You know, open. Well, let me see. You try to put your finger in there. And then when they get teeth, okay? But she got in the habit then, you know, open your mouth. Let me see. And she, you know. And sometimes I really thought there was something in there. Open your mouth, Kenna. Now, be nothing in there, you know. But that's how we're supposed to live with God. Not our mouth, and not even our hand, our heart. Here it is. Why not live that way? He sees it anyway. Well, if God sees it anyway, what matter is it if I, because he said to do it. The issue is not that God sees it as sin as much as you and I see it as sin. You understand what I'm saying? That's the issue. That's what God wants us to get to. God already knows it's sin. He already knows what's in there. It's bringing you and me to the place where we agree with God. That's what confession is. It's agreeing with God. This is in my heart. This is what happened. This is what I said. This is what I did. This is what I didn't do. Here it is. And I agree with you, God. It's sin, and there it is. I'm not trying to conceal it, hide it, sweep it under the rug. Here's my open hand. Here's my open heart. Okay? Now, if you confessed, the Bible says that man, listen to verse number 3, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The confessing sin is just being honest and in agreement with God concerning our sin. So we got two options here. Either we cover sin or we confess sin. We either cover it up or we confess it. Cover it up. If we confess, if we cover it, it's like hitting the pause button in our life. If we confess it, then it's a matter of being open and honest with God. And the Bible says if you confess and you couple that with forsaking, like I talked about last Sunday morning, the true forgiveness is not just so I can rub a little salve on my heart and then go right back into it. True forgiveness is getting a clean start and not going back. Okay? And not getting back in that place again. That's forgiveness. That's the purpose of forgiveness. And that's where you take confession and you take forsaking sin. You couple those together and you'll have mercy. You'll have mercy, but folks, you'll have help. You'll have God's power. You'll have God's strength. But there is no mercy until there is confession of guilt. That's why God says if you cover it, you're not going to prosper. We don't understand how much we are at God's mercy in our lives. Look at Psalm 51. Look at this right here. Okay, if I'm not going to cover sin, what's the best way to deal with it? Well, Psalm 51 is where David finally confessed his sin. You know, I'm not sure how much time passes that David was, you know, well, the whole time, you know, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. Then he has to sin for Uriah. Well, we're not talking about cell phones, folks. We're not talking about faxes or pagers here. We're not talking about text messaging. Okay, so he's got to sin for Uriah. So the whole time that he's sent for Uriah, he's hiding that sin. Now Uriah comes from the battleground. The whole time he's waiting for Uriah to come. He's hiding that sin. Then Uriah's there in Jerusalem. David tries to get him to go down and be with his wife. And Uriah's too much of a man of character to do that. It's incredible. He should go down and spend the night with your wife. You haven't seen her for a long time. Go be a husband to your wife. Go enjoy marriage. He doesn't do it. He says, I'm not going to do that. He sleeps with the servants. Can you imagine that? And they tell David that Uriah didn't go home to his wife. He went to slept with the servants. The servants' quarters. David calls him. Now, all the time, he's got this drought going on in his soul. All the time, he's miserable. Okay? So he says, oh, you didn't go spend the night with your wife? No. How can I go enjoy the comforts of marriage when Joab and all my fellow soldiers and the nation of Israel and the Ark of the Covenant is on the front lines of battle and I'm going to enjoy the privileges and comforts of marriage? Uriah said, I cannot do this. I'm telling you, that's a man. I'm telling you, my admiration for him is at the very height. He's incredible. Incredible man. So David gets him drunk. If there's any passage in the Bible that proves without a doubt the correlation between alcohol and the loss of control of your passions, it's that right there. He gets him drunk so that he will go home to his wife. Still, Uriah doesn't go. Okay? And then David sends him. Now this whole time he's hiding sin. Then he sends Uriah back to the battlefield. We're talking a length of, see, we read the end of chapter 11, and then Nathan comes at the beginning of chapter 12, and we think, well, this just happened in days. No, this is not days, folks. This is time. Okay? Finally, after Nathan comes, preaches him his personal message and says, you're the man. You know, you committed adultery, then you killed this man. You killed this man. You know, think about what Uriah carried in his hands. Uriah carried his own death sentence in his hand. He had enough character not to read it. He carried his own death sentence. Because Uriah, David said, put Uriah on the forefront of the battle and leave him. Pull back. And Uriah was the one that carried that to Joab. You see what happens? You know what's going on in David's life? It's called pause button. So, okay, finally. Nathan says, David, you're the man. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me. You know why he can ask for mercy? Because the rest of the chapter he confesses his guilt. I went through with my red pen and I circled the personal references in Psalm 51. All the personal pronouns. I, me, my, mine. 35 personal references in 19 verses. 35. You say, what's that proof, Pastor? I'll tell you what it proves. When David finally decided to get right with God, there were no, Lord, I know I made a mistake, but. There's none of that. And, you know, Bathsheba, and, you know, I mean, she was taking a bath, you know, and no, there's none of that. You know, when David finally decided to get right with God and finally decided to confess his sin, you know who his point of reference was? Him. Me, mine, I, mine. Read it sometime. Circle it. 30. I count it. Now, I may be wrong. I may have missed it. I just went through it once and circled all the personal references that David made to himself in this prayer. And you know what? He got mercy because he confessed his guilt. You cannot cry for mercy until you confess guilt. And this is what most of us have a hard time with. You say, how do you know? Because I know my own heart, and I know from 27 years of dealing with everything from 12-year-olds to grown men and women, the last thing we want to do is take the blame on us. We always want to, you know, we'll take part of it. We always want to drag somebody else into it. You know how rare the times have been when somebody came in and said, I did this, I did this, it's my fault, my responsibility, this is my situation, this is what I got into. Nobody else is to be blamed but me, it's my fault. You could put those words on the endangered species list. They never said. Never. That's exactly what David did here. Thank God, this is nobody, this is between me and you. This doesn't involve my wife. This doesn't involve my children. This doesn't involve Bathsheba. It doesn't involve Joab. It doesn't involve anybody but me. You know what David was doing in this chapter? And God went, oh, wow, David, you mean that was happening? Come on. But what David was doing was finally agreeing with God. This is what happened, and it's wrong. Right, when we get to that place, then we can plead for mercy. We can get forgiveness, which means I won't get caught in this situation again. And David didn't. Okay? I won't get caught. Now, we're going to battle the setting sins. We're going to battle the sins of the Spirit. I don't know that, but I'm talking about, and there's no big and little sins with God, but let's be honest, folks. There are some sins that have more severe consequences than others. Okay? And when we really fumble the ball, you know, it's time, instead of trying to sweep it under the rug and just, you know, go on, act like nothing happened, and let it go. It's time to do this before God. I don't know about you, I don't want my growth in grace to be, I don't want that my progress in the Christian life to poof, pause button. Okay? That's what David did. Confess, forsake means to relinquish. You cannot cry for mercy until you have confessed guilt. That's the best thing to do. Confession. We'll talk about, I want to finish this. I don't have time this morning. I want to talk about this a little bit more about this matter of confession and forsaking. And getting not just forgiveness, but getting cleansing. Getting cleansing. Okay? We'll talk about that.